Celebration Sunday it is again. We are in the sixth Sunday of Easter. We've been doing a series called Eastertide, and I've been introducing this concept to you. It was new to me a few years ago, and I haven't come across anybody that's really heard of it. But this was a celebration, a season of celebration of the church in the early church for hundreds of years, probably still practiced in some places in the world today, but somehow through our Western Christianity being passed down here into America, we've lost the celebration of it. Easter has become a Sunday morning kind of service, a moment in time, and man, it is so much bigger than that. And so I just thought, let's recapture this and take 6-7 weeks and just continue to celebrate Easter, because that's what they did for hundreds of years. This is what Jesus did by not only dying, but rising from the grave, that his resurrection has changed our world. It changes us. It changed the present moment. It changed the future. It changed the past. It changed everything. Everything becomes possible because of Jesus' resurrection. So for them, they said, we need to celebrate, and celebrate for 50 days. And we're almost there. We're going to look at another aspect of this morning. But the verse that we've been looking at is Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's not just that Jesus died, and so someday when we die, we will rise again like him and be in heaven. And that's certainly a true concept, that there's this living eternally with God that becomes possible through Jesus. But this is this present tense, this ongoing, Romans 6:4, that God has come to give you a new, which is a word for abundance, an exuberant, a full, abundant life now and for eternity. And so that's what we're celebrating, and we're going to look at another aspect of that here this morning. Acts 1:1-6 is talking about the moments before Jesus ascended and he left this earth after his resurrection. So we're going to read through the first 6 verses here together, and listen with me. If you don't have a Bible, look up on the screen, and let's kind of get the picture here and the context for what's taking place, all right? So, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The writer of Acts is also the writer of the Gospel of Luke, of course, then it's Luke. The Gospel of Jesus according to him, and now the second part of that, which he called the Acts of the Apostles. And so Luke is writing to this person. I started in my first work, the Gospel of Luke, to tell you all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After he suffered and he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. So after he died, he rose again and he presented himself with convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father has promised, which you heard from me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, we're going to stop right there for a second before we finish on this question in verse 6. Are you at this time now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples and anybody who had a Jewish history, the Jews, they were looking forward to a day for now hundreds and hundreds of years since the time of David and Solomon, when the nation of when Israel became a nation and they had peace from all sides and they were thriving as a nation, and then it all went downhill and they got captured, they became slaves again in other countries. And so they were looking forward to this day that God had predicted and said, there's a Messiah coming, a Messiah, a Savior, a new king, a new King David that's going to come, and he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And so they've been looking forward to this like 5-6 times the length of time that we've been a country as the United States. And so you can imagine this growing sense of anticipation. You don't forget things like that. You only forget things like that if things are going great. You don't forget promises of things getting better when things aren't going so great, right? I mean, we have a tendency to forget all kinds of things when everything's wonderful. But when your kids are in the car and they say, how long until we get there? They don't forget you're not there until you arrive, right? Because I'm not where I want to be. And so the disciples are basically saying, is this the time? Now, how, what kind of moment is this, and how has this become so crucial? Let's take another step back, especially if we're a little unfamiliar with maybe some of the stories and the background of the Bible. The disciples have been on quite a journey. And they had been through a lot of ups and downs recently. And I'm going to show that to you. But, you know, we all have that happen in life where things are going great, right? And then something happens, boom, and it just feels like you go downhill. Oh, man. And then something kind of turns and you fill up. You feel optimistic and hopeful and you move back up. And most of life is not an even line. It's up and it's down, it's up and down. And it's mostly even, though, before you have kids. And then, I mean, it really is just like kind of everywhere. But anyway, let's think about the life of the disciples, right? They're living in the area of Sea of Galilee in what was modern-day Israel today, but they're living under the tyranny of Rome. They can't, you know, they're allowed to kind of practice a little bit, but there's been a lot of fighting, a lot of killing, a lot of wars, and they hate it. They want to be there, and they want to be able to worship like they want to worship. And along comes Jesus, and he begins to call some of them, and hey, I want you to come and be my disciples. And so they start following this Jesus, and man, things are looking up. Could this be the one? I mean, could this be the one? For 1,000 years, we've been waiting for the new king that was going to do something. Could this be the one? And things started looking up. And I just kind of did this cheesy little graph you can see here, and just to kind of depict, and I mean, isn't this our life sometimes? Up and down and up and down. And so they meet, and they're following Jesus. And as they're following him for a couple of years, I mean, everything's looking up. Everything's looking good. I mean, this guy's performing miracles, and this is amazing. Everybody's, you know, the Pharisees are jealous of them, and I mean, he's it. He's the one. They don't have a full understanding yet of really what that means and who Jesus is, but things are looking up, and they're getting excited. That's why the disciples, we did our sermon series back at the middle school, right? The disciples are already talking about it on the way into Jerusalem. Who's going to sit at the right and the left of Jesus, right? I mean, they're planning like the strategy of once they take over already. And they're gonna hit, you know, kind of a nasty spell here, because they get into Jerusalem, and Jesus, instead of conquering Jerusalem and conquering Rome, what? He goes to the cross, he dies, and then he's dead. And we read a couple weeks ago, we've read many times before, Luke 24, Jesus, he's resurrected now, but nobody knows it, and he meets these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're just like, it says they were downcast. And they're just like, oh, and what was they saying? We had hoped that Jesus was the one, that he was going to do it, right? And where are they now? I mean, they're just sliding, right? And that's happened in your life, right? Oh, God's doing awesome things, he's doing great things, and something doesn't go your way. Oh, I really thought God was going to do it this time, right? And they're losing hope. Jesus is dead. And at this point, they don't even recognize that it's Jesus. I mean, he's not working with the highest quality people here, but, you know, whatever he can do. So they don't even recognize that it's Jesus. They're walking on the road, and finally he enables them to see who he is, and he's resurrected. And the ladies now have started to spread the news. Wait, Jesus is alive, and it's kind of starting to spread throughout the ranks. He's alive, and he shows up. In fact, it's hilarious. In Matthew 28, he tells them all to meet him on a mountain after he had already met several of them. It had been several days, and it says they all gathered together, and still some doubted. I'm like, what do you need? What more do you need? But he just continued to do the convincing proofs, as Luke said there in Acts, because they needed it. And so now they're convinced he's alive. All right, so picture with me, this is important. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for their new king. They think he's here. He died. He's dead. It's over. Oh, wait a minute. He's alive. And they think now they have this new understanding. Oh, I see. Like, he had to die and then rise again, because now, like, the Infinity Stones don't touch him. Like, Thanos is not. Do you see the movie? I mean, come on. I mean, that is, okay. If you didn't see Infinity Wars, you need to go. But nothing. I'm not kidding. They're thinking, this new Jesus, this is it. He's got superpowers that he didn't have before. Right? He's walking through walls, it says, showing up in places. Like, he was dead, now he's alive. Like, this is amazing. And so they're going back up. I mean, Jesus resurrected. They're back on their original plan, but with even a better Jesus. I mean, he has new superpowers, and nothing's going to stop us, right? And so they're moving back up. If you know the story. Okay, here's what happens. Let's read verse 7. You need to understand where they're at. That's why they asked him the question. Let me say that again. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Right? They're back to the original question, but they're even more excited because this Jesus is like supercharged. I mean, we're going to do something. Right? Verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Uh-oh. He didn't really answer their question. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Hey, men of Galilee, what you doing, right? Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. What were they basically saying? What are you doing? Well, what are they doing? Think about it. I mean, it's really funny when you think about it in its context. They were gearing up. Jesus had just told them earlier in Acts, meet me in Jerusalem. We got some stuff to talk about. They're like, yes, strategy session. Like, they're already probably going back. Who's sitting on the right and left? I mean, Jesus told us we're supposed to serve, but I mean, they're ready for the kingdom. I mean, no one's stopping Jesus. He's already been dead. You can't touch him. And they're like, now's the time, right? And Jesus is like, no, bye. And he starts floating away. And they're like, what in the world? Like, he must, wait, he's going to like do something, like, like lightning. Or I mean, I think that's what they're looking like. No, no, it can't be dead. Like he's going to shoot, going to do something, right? You have to understand, like, their whole mind went from Jesus is the king. No, he's not. He died. He's back. He must be the king. And so now he's going to finish his mission. And they had a big misunderstanding of what Jesus' mission was. And these two men said, stop looking into the sky, right? Foreshadowing, you have a job to do. They had a big misunderstanding. When I think about what's taking place here, maybe I can put this in your mind. I'm not a history expert, but I do love history. I'm originally from California. One of the things I like about being on the East Coast is the history that you have here. Our history is like, you know, when did In-N-Out Burger begin and different things like that, but which is a good place if you've never been there. But Jerry and I met in Washington State, and then before we got married, she moved back here, and her family grew up in Annapolis, if you haven't heard me talk about that in a while. And so when Jerry and I were dating, I flew out here several times and spent time with her and her family and spent time around Annapolis. And I love that area and I love the history, which is when Gettysburg opened up, I was very intrigued by it because I do like the history, unlike all of you who live here and you don't even go to the battlefield. But that's another story. And I remember loving Annapolis and wandering around, and I loved the state house there, their governor's offices and where they have all their court, and they always have. And that was actually the home to the Continental Congress before we had what we have now in D.C. and very early on. And there's a big picture in there because there's an event that took place on December 23rd, 1873, and you probably would even recognize this picture. You can put it up. And this is the moment when General George Washington resigned his commission there in the State House in Annapolis in that late year of 1873. And this was an amazing, amazing moment. Not only in the history of our country, there was one other Roman, I think it was a general, Cincinnatus, that did something similar to this, but it's barely ever happened before, that somebody really that had this much influence, this much power, this much authority, willingly lays it down. Because Washington was doing two things. He assumed, we all know, it didn't last long. He got pulled back into public life. But he was resigning his duties as a public servant and going back to just becoming a farmer. He wanted to go back to Mount Vernon and just become a farmer. He wanted to be just a citizen of the United States. And so he was resigning his service as a public figure and his position and his rank and his power. He was giving all that over to become a farmer again. And it was said about him, it's amazing, King George, even the king who was his enemy ultimately, said and told an American-born gentleman named Benjamin West when they got rumors that this is what Washington would do after the Revolutionary War. He said, if Washington does that, he'll be the greatest man in the world. And that's why a lot of people really respect him, because he did and began to, not just that really maybe after being president, but began to do the peaceful transition of power. But he transitioned and transferred that power. John Trumbull, who actually was the painter of this great work, he considered Washington's resignation one of the highest moral lessons ever given to the world. He in fact said, and it's so kind of difficult English, I didn't quote it, but he basically said this too. He said, you know, we rarely see, this is my big paraphrase, but he says, we rarely see anybody who gives up power, but let alone someone that would give up that kind of power so that the empire would increase in power. He said that there was a connection here between what Washington did. By giving up his power, he knew that the nation, the empire, he called it, would even have more power. All right, I want you to catch something, because I don't know if you've ever drawn a connection point, not to maybe this part of history, but a connection point to what was really taking place 40 days after Jesus was resurrected when he ascended. Because it was more than Jesus just went away. There's something happening, and I would submit to you that at the ascension, this was basically like a military, a commissioning service, where Jesus was letting his disciples know, right? Their question was, when are you going to restore the kingdom? He's like, oh, wait a minute, you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm passing on. I've fulfilled my mission, and now I'm going to be transferring to you a new mission. Listen to how he says it in John 20, verse 21 through 23. John's kind of his own version of Jesus' ascension, not specifically, but what he was doing. It says, again, Jesus said to the disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So interesting. So the disciples are standing there. They're like, are you going to restore the kingdom? Like, we're going to do this now. Like, you've got power. And he's like, no, I'm sending you. Bye. Like, what? I mean, yes, that was a great moment and one of the greatest men in history, I'm sure, General Washington, but he was just following in the example of the greatest person ever to have lived, the greatest king ever. That Jesus, actually, when he finished his mission, he actually, it says in Ephesians, a couple different places, that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, right? To sit down is to be done, to complete his work. He still lives to intercede for us, but we know that the scripture is filled with references of Jesus being sent. If you have any idea, any understanding at all about Christianity, you understand, hopefully, that it's about a God who sent his Son to this earth. We have a comprehension that Jesus was sent. We have a comprehension that he was sent on a mission, that he came to accomplish what his Father wanted him to accomplish. But what we fail to understand sometimes, and I think the disciples did not have a full comprehension, is that when Jesus resurrected, in a way, we joke with presidents that do this, but it really was mission accomplished. I did it. This is why my Father sent me. I came and I died and I resurrected. And the disciples are like, you're going to keep going, right? We're going to defeat Rome. This is going to be amazing. And Jesus, by leaving, is saying, no, I'm done, and sitting down. No, he leaves and he sits down. What does that signify to us? I'm done. I'm transitioning my roles. Just like General Washington, I am no longer the leader of this army. I'm just going to go back and become a farmer. Jesus is saying, I came with a mission from God to redeem this world, to give them the victory over sin and the powers in this world, and I've completed that. That's why he says in Matthew 28, he said, all authority now has been given to me. You have to go back and listen to our whole series on Easter about God rescuing us, but it's a concept that we've failed to understand sometimes, that in this world, it's not just you and I that do some things that are not great that God does not care for. It's not just evil people like ISIS or people we love to talk about, people in history like Hitler and things. There's evil forces the Bible talks about in dozens and dozens of places. Evil forces that now exist in our world because we have rebelled. The forces now are no longer under our authority that God put under us. And so they are doing their own things, rebelling against God and his will. And these forces manipulate. They do things to us as human beings. They do things to our world, to our environment. And it's in utter chaos. And so Jesus came. He not only came to pay the penalty for our sin, but he also came to prove his victory and his power over all of the forces of evil in this world. And so Jesus said, it's done. I have all authority. And now what am I going to do? I'm sending you. I'm sending you. That is what a commissioning service is, in a way. A transfer of power is part of it, but a commissioning service, technically, one of Jerry's best friends' son just had his commissioning service going into the Navy. And what happens is when you complete your training, your time of education at a military academy or school or somewhere, you go from being trainee to now a commissioned officer, somebody who is now has duties. You're now over. You have responsibilities. Do you see now what Jesus is doing at the ascension? He's not just leaving and saying it's all going to be fine. He is letting the disciples know, oh, you thought my mission was to continue and advance the kingdom of God? No, no, no. I completed what I have done. Now I send you to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. You're to be my witnesses. Whoa, this is huge. And I hope that not just me, because I can't preach good enough to do it. I hope the Holy Spirit will drop this in your hearts today. Because Jesus is basically saying, my resurrection, through my resurrection, I am commissioning you with a new status. And I wanted to call it a status. I wrestled with this word all day yesterday. Is it a new purpose? Is it a new mission? And I want to say, it's a new status. Something's changed for those disciples, but also for us. And our new status is that we are deployed. That's another word for sent. The word sent literally means to be dispatched or to be deployed, if you will. It's dispatched or deployed basically means that you're sent out on a mission or with a purpose. And so this is the understanding I want you to catch. I just want to kind of support it with three different ideas. But really what I want you to catch today is that each of you, not just the disciples, and not just some of those few, but each of you are deployed by God when you come to know Jesus. You are sent. You are living to be sent. And the first thing that happens to us is living deployed means that we have a new position. That this radically changes our position. And what I mean by that is, let me read you John 6, 38. Jesus said over and over and over again, all the Gospels, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. But to do the will of him who sent me. Rick Warren wrote a book. It's still one of the most published books of all kinds in history, called The Purpose-Driven Life. And his whole premise of that book really is what it starts out with, is that my life is not about me. He says, and it begins there. And the reason why your life is not just about you, because it's so easy, if you don't understand that you're deployed, then you think, well, it's really great to know Jesus, and he's come into your life because he wants to make your life better. Does he? Yes. But it changes when you understand that he comes into your life because you're also deployed. Jerry and I were, I lived about six years, and she lived about 10 years on Whidbey Island in Washington State. And what a privilege and a joy to be a pastor there, because it was a military base there, NAS Whidbey, and we got to know a lot of Navy families and just grew in our understanding, respect, and just love for those that serve in the armed forces. It was such a treat. We have friends all over the world today because of it. But they're always on active duty. But there's a big difference in their life between active duty and being deployed. I mean, being deployed is no fun, especially in any branch, but especially in the Navy, because, man, sometimes they'd be gone 6, 7, 8, 9 there during the war. Some guys were gone 10, 11 months. Sometimes they met their son or daughter for the first time at 9 months old. I mean, the sacrifice is unbelievable. But see, what happens is that you're in the Navy, right, and you're trying to get deployed. You don't let them know, like, this doesn't work so well for me right now. I'm going to have a baby, and, you know, I was going to enter this golf tournament. So, I'll get back with you in October because my winter months look open. No, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because you enlisted or you joined or you became a commissioned officer. You basically made a decision to say that I'm committed to the mission of the Navy, even before my own, if you will. They run in tandem, but when they conflict, I will go where the Navy tells me to go. Because why? I'm active duty, and I'm deployed in that sense. You're always deployed in a way, but you're just at home. But I'm deployed. I have a mission. And my mission is not just to do my own life, but that has to come under when the Navy needs me. There's a movement, you know, Rick Warren said, it's not about me. The other movement that came about 10 years ago, you see some people wear the bracelets. I think Darren has one on that says, I am second. I am second. Right? This is what happens. And the first thing of your mentality to understand that what happened at the ascension was that Jesus was basically saying, I want you to know something. Your life's mission, your status of life, your rank, your whatever you want to call it, your purpose is no longer just about you and what God can do for you. You are a deployed agent of mine. And that means you're second. That means you're second. And you know what? That's great news. It's hard. It's hard. We're not good at it, because we just do first really easily. But there is a joy that comes from being second. But it's understanding that I am second. You know, you think about it, the Navy guys and gals, when they would go on their deployments, sometimes they called them cruises. Now, I've been on a cruise. Have you been on a cruise before? I mean, Jerry and I have been on a couple cruises. I don't think a deployment on an aircraft carrier is really a great way to describe it as a cruise. Right? Because when you go on a cruise, you pay, you know, Carnival or someone several thousand dollars, And you basically buy your rights, you know, entitlements, if you will, we call them in the government. You have entitlements that when you go on this cruise, right? It's right here in the brochure. You will have an ice cream fountain that runs 24/7. And why are you out of ice cream, right? What? Wait, there's a pizza bar that runs 24/7 and you expect it to be there, right? And if it's not there, I know this is not true of any of you, but you've seen people that get upset at people because they have entitlements, right? Entitlements are those rights that are supposed to be delivered to you. And a cruise, when you take an actual cruise you pay for, it is their job to take care of you and to do those things for you, right? And if the sushi bar runs out of sushi, you know, you're upset because you expect the sushi. Now, I'm pretty sure in all the years we were on Whidbey Island that no Navy officer, man or woman ever came up to the admiral. It's like, hey, can I catch you really quick before you head out there? Just really quick. I know you guys are getting ready to run some sorties into, you know, who knows what, but the ice cream machine's broken. You know, it's been like that for 2 weeks. I'm not going to stay on this cruise if you don't fix the ice cream machine, right? I mean, he'd probably boot you off the boat. Because why? You're not on this boat for your own life and mission first. Yes, we promise to take care of you. Yes, we will do these things for you. But you're here to fulfill a mission, the mission that's been passed down to us from the United States. And when Jesus says to us that you are sent, you need to understand that he is flipping our position to saying that our number one responsibility, our number one primary mission, our primary mission in life now has to become what he called to be witnesses. We'll talk about what that means. But first, just know, to live sent means, wait a second, it's not just about me, it's not just about what I've done or what I'm doing or what I want to do or what I'm trying to accomplish. It's about what God is wanting to do through my life. Jesus left and said, I am commissioning you. Oh, man. So it's not about me. It's about making sure that we are living on mission for what God has for us. And that's exciting. That's a great thing. We get it's better than ice cream and taking a cruise and getting pizza. We get to be a part of the most important decision that would ever be in someone's life. We get to be about the greatest thing in the world, helping people know God and to be with him eternally. Listen, though, living deployed not only means having a new position, you're second, but it's almost the same, but I'll look at it from a different angle, which is the title. Living deployed means I will have a different perspective on just whatever I do, whatever I encounter, wherever I'm at. You see, you probably have asked, I'm sure all of us have at different times, hey, God, what's your plan for my life? You ever ask God that, right? What's your plan for my life? Usually we ask him. Has anybody ever asked that? Yeah, okay. Usually we ask him when things aren't going so well, right? Hey, God, what's your plan for my life? Like, what's going on? What are you doing? But you see, people who are deployed don't ask questions that way. Again, that'd be kind of like one of the Navy guys or gals that come up to the admiral and say, you know, it's been a while since we ported somewhere nice. I'm kind of tired of doing all these exercises out in the ocean. You think we could, like, swing by Italy and just have some fun for the weekend? Like, what's the plan? Like, we don't move this ship based upon what you want to do, right? Someone who's deployed, in that case, but more in our case, is it not a person who says, God, what's your plan for my life? But ask God, how does my life fit into your plan? And that's so subtle, but that perspective is so different. We've got to get, church, we've got to get off of just asking. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's like second level. It's not primary level. We've got to get off the thing of just saying, God, what's your plan for my life? And start recognizing that I'm in second place. And start recognizing that the perspective about how I view myself and my life has to change. And it's not about, God, what's your plan for my life? Like God and the world will revolve around my life. But God, this world, you have a plan for. And it's great and it's amazing. And God, I want to know, where do I fit into your plan? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. You know, one answer, when God doesn't answer or he doesn't give you what you want, you become entitled, you become angry, you become frustrated. Why? Because you're on a boat where you think everything is supposed to be served to you. The other side is just, well, God, I mean, I'm here to serve you. I'm just going to keep serving you. And I want to know that what I can do to make a difference for you. But it doesn't become about me. It doesn't become about you. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, he's quoting somebody now because they were arguing, the people in the church, over who could eat what meat, and certain people had different laws that other people had, and so they were all getting upset about who could do what, and He quotes someone saying, I have the right to do anything. He says, well, maybe that's true, but not everything is beneficial. What's he saying here? He quotes him again. I have the right to do anything, but he says, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Before I finish that, what's he basically saying here? He says, yeah, you may have rights, but you've surrendered those rights individually for a greater calling and mission on your life from Jesus. Yeah, you may have the right to do something. You may have the right to do this, but your rights now take a subservient role. They now come under a greater calling that God has given you. And what is that? That we're not to seek our own good, but the good of others, or ultimately the big one. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Wow, things have changed. Oh, I have the right to do this. Well, no question you have the right. But your rights now follow something more important, and it's this new status. You are deployed. You are on mission. And that comes before your rights. We'll fix the ice cream machine when we have time. We're busy fighting a war right now. Right? Now, we ask, God, what's your plan for my status? Because when you think of status, I think when people say, what's your status? We kind of answer with where we're at or where our circumstances are in life, right? If you go to a wedding, you know, you might hear the question, what's your status? Oh, and people, oh, single. Hopefully a couple by the time I leave, right? I mean, you know, you have a friend who's trying to get a job. What's your status? What are they saying? Did you get the job? No, didn't get that one either. What's your status? You know, I'm back living at home again. What's your status? No, didn't get the raise. Some of the things of status are good that we're proud of. What's your status? Oh, I got the promotion. Oh, I own the company. Oh, I'm in the relationship that I've always wanted. And we think of status as kind of this thing that fits around and we're defined by our circumstances. So we ask God, what's your plan for my status when we have one we don't really like? Right? What's your plan for my singleness or my job or my situation? Or we may even just say in the positive sense, hey God, would you keep blessing whatever it is that's going really well? But here's the thing, a deployed prayer says this, God, how does my status fit into your plan? It's very different. How does my status fit into your plan? We have to learn to know our primary purpose. And that is not just one thing necessarily all the time. It changes. It changes each day. And that's why we have to live our lives in such a way that we're saying, God, what is it that you're calling me to do today? I think of it as several people in here, you guys have jobs where you are on call. Steve Rotz, who leads our safety team, does such a good job. He has weekends that he's on call, and he has to be within 30 minutes of the hospital, and our church is like 35. And I always tell him, like, I could make it in 30, Steve. You could still come to church. But he's better than me and does not want to risk it. So he can't come because he's on call, right? He's not working, but it's just a reminder, you can't stray out of 30 miles of where you might need to go at any minute. And I think this is a great perspective for us, this change of perspective when God says you're sent, is yeah, God is with you and he wants to do things through your life and you have to have your jobs and you're doing your family, but it's like at any moment, God, I am listening because I know that this is not my primary purpose. And the moment someone interrupts me or something happens, and usually if you're like me, you get frustrated, I don't have time for this. It's like God sometimes will whisper, like, oh, don't forget, you're on call. Like, this is not your primary job. I need you right now. I need you right now in this situation. This is where you can become my witness. You know, the word witness is kind of from an ancient concept that we don't have much understanding for. It's not just like a witness in court, because if that's the case, a lot of you will be like, I don't even want to be a witness for God. I'm not good at talking to people. It makes me nervous. And yeah, that's part of it. It's a function, but it doesn't mean you're just an evangelist or someone who's having to go around and prove something in court. Originally, a witness came from the fact that in the days of Christ, obviously for many, many years before, you know, Google and email and the website and the U.S. Post Office, when there was a new king in a country, the only way to let people know was to send out heralds, or in other words, a witness. And it was their job, their function, to go to the far reaches of the country and let everyone know there's a new king. And not always were kings good. But as I was reading one historian, he said, oh, but it was always good news when there's a new king because at least you had hope, maybe things will get better. But no matter what, even a bad king is better than anarchy. Anarchy was the great fear in the ancient times. Everyone just doing what they wanted to do. Even as bad as the king was, at least there was some order. And so, but the concept comes from this word witness, that Jesus is basically saying, that's what he says in Matthew 28, go into all the world. He's not saying you have to go into all the world. He will call some, but we're all sent. It's the word there is actually as you are going. Witness to me, what? Wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, don't forget that you're on call, that your primary responsibility is to let people know there is a new king. And so that conversation after work or during work or before or when you get stuck at the grocery store, the post office or something with your family or any kind of situation that you run into, you need to remind yourself, hold on just a minute, I'm always on call. And I can't stray too far from my primary purpose that God wants to just use me just to share with people. Guess what? There is a new king on the throne in this world. His name is Jesus. He has all power and all authority and all love. And we have to learn to know that. Jesus knew it in Luke 4. It says at the very beginning of the day, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Please stay here, God. He was doing so many great things in this area. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. He had to know, listen, I have to keep doing what God wanted me to do because I have to follow his will. And it's so easy just to want to do our own. But it changes our perspective about anything and everything we're doing when God is this something that you're wanting me to do? And it can change a mundane task and a situation and give it great purpose. And let me just finish this last point and kind of develop that. Living deployed means that we have a new responsibility. A new responsibility. Can you imagine if no one ever took over for Washington? I mean, ultimately they voted him in as president. But can you imagine if no one took authority? That'd be crazy. Can you imagine if Jesus left and just nobody carried on his mission? No, it's not going to work that way. But I want to challenge you, maybe even step on some of your toes. I've heard many people say this many, many times. You know, I'd like to help, but I just don't want to be in charge. I have news for you, and it's not me, I'm sorry, but Jesus, he kind of just steps all over that. He's like, well, but wait a minute, you're sent. Right? The disciples are like, wait a minute, I thought we were just going to help. Like, where are you going? Like, I'm not a leader. Jesus declared you a leader. Every single one of you. You're not all lead the same thing. But he says that as you go, I am sending you. You are commissioned. Every single one of you has a leadership position as God's agent in this world to let people know Jesus is king. And it looks different for each one of you, but none of you can get outside of that. We just hear it all the time. Ah, I'll help. I just don't want to be in charge. I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. And I'm going to finish here in just a moment letting you know about a couple of leadership opportunities of things that are coming up because they're so important to me because I think they're so important to our church. But I want you to understand there's a new responsibility that God has called you to as a leader. Sometimes other people will say opposite, probably more me. I'll do it, but only if I'm in charge. Well, that can be equally a problem because God still has authority. You're working as his agent. Right, we got to go back to number one, I have a new position. But either way, God calls us to be a leader. And Acts 17, 26 says this, from one man, Adam, he made every nation of men and women that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, listen, if you've never heard this verse before, God now determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. You know what that means? That even though you have a status maybe in your life right now that you don't like, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I don't have a job, or I'm back home living with my parents, or my parents are home living with me, or I'm not in a job that I love, or I'm single and I want to be married. Whatever it might be, all these different, you're retired. Maybe you even love that. It just means this, that God has hijacked your status that you think determines who you are and is saying, no, hold on just a minute. Your status is deployed. You have a responsibility. You are a leader no matter what your status is. And it's not a matter of now waiting around and saying, well, someday, yeah, when this comes together, I'm going to do it. No. That's what the disciples said. When are you going to restore the kingdom? God, Jesus, when are you going to do it? No. You're going to do it. And when are you going to do it? Now. That word for send, that's why I said deployed, means you are sent. You're constantly sent. You're always sent. And I really want to challenge some of you who think that, you know, just, I don't know, your singleness or you're retired or you're just a mom or you're just a student or maybe you're a business owner and you're too busy, that listen, we can't tell God, when are you going to do something about that, whatever that problem is in the world? Like, that's your problem, God. When are you going to fix it? A deployed person prays, God, what part of the plan for that is my responsibility? But you can't do that until you begin to understand that you are sent, that you are deployed, that you're on mission for God. So I want to challenge you with this way to end here, just a couple minutes. There's two things coming up, and I know these are kind of like announcements, but to me, they speak to the heart of our church and what we're about, and I just want to invite you to them. I'd love for you, to some of you, to be there. The first is something called Synergy. It's happening right here at our church, and this is in June 15 and 16th. Our district is putting this on, but they're bringing a man named Daniel Brown, who I just really love and respect. He's had a huge part of my life and Jerry's life and our shaping of ministry, and though this is... He really wants to spend time with young leaders, which really just means he wants to make sure we don't miss young leaders. You all are invited. All ages are invited. And so I really mean that. All of you are invited. But can I say just for a moment, those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, I mean, you have so much ahead of you. And Daniel Brown wants to come, and you will love this weekend. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. It's $20 because our district is putting it on. You can't beat that. And you'll find someone that will speak into your life and tell you, he's done it for Jerry and I so many times, of really who God has made you to be and how God is going to use that to deploy you in your life. Not your status, not where you are now, not your job or these things, but your identity and who you are in Jesus. And I've just seen him do it so many times. So I want to invite you to that. That's on our website. You can sign up for that now. And we'll be telling you more about it. But man, if you're in your 20s and 30s, can I please just challenge you? Come and join us for this. And you can come if you're 40s or 50s, hopefully, because I'll be there too. But I want you, especially who are young, Daniel really loves to spend time with you, and I just want to encourage you to do it. We don't get this kind of opportunity all the time. And then lastly, there's something called the Leadership Summit. This is big. 500,000 people are part of this every year. We will show a simulcast here at our church. But that's taking place August 9th and 10th. And the reason I'm doing this is, and the reason we even open up our church to this, because I think it fulfills the mission of our church, that God wants to use, just what we're talking about today, he wants to commission each of you, no matter what your status is. And they put these little like 60, 90-second videos out, and I wanted to close with this, because I want to challenge some of you that think, you know, like that leadership thing or being sent, that's other people, that's they. No, it's you. It's not they, they're the ones to go, they're the ones who are missionaries. Jesus said, all of you are sent. So check out what this lady did as a mom when she began to realize, you know what, I have a responsibility as a leader where God has placed me, and it's not just bringing my kids to the soccer field. This one really speaks to Jerry and I. We're at soccer field all the time.
Hi, I'm Kristen Chandler. I live in the San Diego area. At the Leadership Summit, I was challenged by the words, lead where you are, and where I am most of the time is the soccer field. I'm a soccer mom, which means shuffling my daughter to practice and washing dirty uniforms, going to games, but now it means more. It means saving lives through Kick for Hope. 4 years ago, I took up the challenge to leave where I was, and I started Kick for Hope with three things. I had a vision, I had a copy of Nonprofits for Dummies, and I had the support of a few friends. Last year, 134 teams and 2,000 children showed up. We raised $84,000, which might not sound like a lot, but what that means is three wells in Ethiopia, malaria nets in the Congo, AIDS education and testing for over 2,000 children, and so much more. At the 2008 summit, Gary Hagen said, when we show up, God shows up. And I believe it's true, even on the soccer field.
Great story, because you could just think, wow, that just right now this is all I'm doing. And she totally changed and created this organization. How amazing is that? Let's watch one more when this man who meets Jesus, he changes the way he views owning a company and what he does with it.
My name's Tony Orsini. I'm the president of Orsini Healthcare. We're a medical equipment and pharmaceutical company. 4 years ago, I became a Christian. And up until that point, I'd lived my life pretty much believing that you separated business and personal, and they didn't combine. All of that changed as I began to find my faith and to live one congruent life. A few years ago, I was invited to the Leadership Summit. And at that point, I did not believe that it was a summit for me to attend. I thought it was primarily for pastors. And as a businessman, I really didn't see the effect it would have on my life. But as I spent 2 days listening to some unbelievable individuals explain how they had taken the gifts that God had given them, I was moved in ways I could never have imagined. And at the end of that summit, I made a decision that I was going to bring my ministry into the workplace. A few months after that, I was sitting in church and I heard a particular message that just really resonated with my heart. And I said to myself, I really wish I could get this message to my employees. So I bought the DVD. I remember going home thinking, how am I ever going to do this? Well, I put some flyers around the building, offered a free lunch. That day, over 75 people showed up. They showed up for the lunch, but they heard the message of Jesus Christ in the middle of the workday. A year and a half ago, I was leading a secular company. All that changed. We started a Christian library, so now we have books and DVDs and CDs. We brought a corporate chaplain into our company who makes rounds for our employees.
Lives have been changed. Families have been changed. Individuals have been saved.
In the last year and a half, I have never lived more in my entire life than I have as I surrendered to His will and used my gifts for His purpose. I have finally found my calling. This is where I was meant to be, to bring Jesus into the workplace.
That's good. Would you stand to your feet with me? His final words there are just perfect for us to end on this morning. After all these years of working and owning a successful company, I finally really am living because I found God's purpose for me. Close your eyes with me today, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I thank you that you look at each of us and you declare that we have value, that we have purpose, that we have a reason to live. Lord, if there's someone here today, God, that just really questions whether they have any reason to live, any purpose, God, I pray that they would hear straight from your mouth the truth that you came for them. You know that graph I showed you, up and up, up and down and up and down. Some of you, maybe you just feel like that's your whole life. And you just wonder if you have any reason, any purpose to live. But listen, this whole message, though, is really to a lot of us about how to follow Jesus. The message doesn't even have a starting point unless it's all about a God who was sent to earth for each one of us, which includes you. And that God says that you have value and you have meaning and you have purpose. Would you all just pray with me? Let's just pray that and thank God for that. Say, Dear Father. Say it with me loud. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus. Because you said that I'm worth it. You love me. You care for me. Despite my sin, despite all my wrongdoings, despite the way I treat you and I turn my back on you, you sent Jesus. He rescued me and has given me new life. I give you my life in return today, God. Help me to live for you by filling me with your Spirit. And may I know my purpose, understand my new status, that I am sent by you in every situation and every circumstance. In Jesus' name, before you open your eyes. Just even as I said that a moment ago, I wasn't planning to say it that way, but as I said it, I just feel like the Lord was speaking to some of you who just think you have no purpose and no meaning in life. And you know, God says that prayer that we just said together is not only the starting point, but is really the only criteria to someone coming and knowing Him and beginning to have a new and a fresh and a valuable purpose and reason to live. It's just the acknowledgement that you can't do it, that your life is a mess, and that you are ready to give your life to Jesus and have Him forgive you of your sins. If that's you today and you said that prayer, and you really mean it, and maybe you've never done that before, maybe it's been a long time, but you've never done that, and today you want to make that commitment for the first time. I'd like you to just lift your hand and look up at me before you go today. Don't leave here without purpose, without meaning. For you in the very back there, for you, sir, yeah. Amen. Yeah, who else? I don't want to miss you. Oh, for you, amen. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Who else? Thank you. Thank you, God. Anybody else? Oh, every single one of you. Jesus came for you. Anybody else? Thank you, God. Lord, thank you for these three. Lord, may they know without a doubt today that they have a mission and a calling. Lord, to know you and then to be sent out as your witness of who you are. Before we go, though, one last quick question. And some of you, I just think it's too important today before we go that you don't get an opportunity. You don't need to look up at me, but lift your hand as your own signal to God of repentance that would just say, you know, I've been kind of just living, doing my own thing. I've not been second, I've been first. My perspective is not what God can do, it's just about me. And maybe even more than that, for some of you, you've just been overwhelmed, frustrated, maybe even angry at your status. And you're just wondering what God wants to do with your life and what his plan is and why he hasn't done anything. And today you just want to lift your hand and say, God, I repent of that self-centered, just entitled viewpoint. Today, God, I change my prayer to, Lord, how can my life fit into your plan? If that's you, just keep your hands up for a moment. I know many of you are. Just keep your hands up for a minute. Let's just do this. Lord, we corporately repent today. God, from just how easy it is, Lord, to just step into that first place to be a complainer and wonder when you're going to do something or you're going to fix something. And all the while, God, we've missed, Lord, where we're at and how we're to set our eyes and our heart on saying, God, wherever I'm at today, what can I do for you? How are you using me here? Lord, help us. We lift our hands in repentance. Forgive us, cleanse us, and then may we go and be on mission for you. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we had today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.